We're going to begin this morning by reading the first seven verses of Luke chapter 2. So you read along there quietly in your copy of the scriptures as I read aloud. This is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. As we think together this morning about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ recorded here in Luke's Gospel, I want to point out several things and then talk with us this morning about the clamor and the calm of both the first Christmas and our own experience of the Christmas season. You might want to follow along from the notes that are in the bulletin there for you. But first of all, I just want to point out that on the surface, Luke gives us the story of Christ's coming in basically three parts. He gives us the historical setting, the hard journey, and the humble birth. So in the historical setting there, the first three verses or so, it was important for Luke to put the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into the context of history. For him, it would have been current events, but in the context of history, because he wants us to recognize and realize that Jesus is not a mythical figure sort of out there somewhere, but Jesus fits into the historical context of the ancient Near East. There is the governor listed. There is the Caesar Augustus listed. And this particular registration and or tax was a part of the current experience of all those who were alive at that time. He wants us to know that Jesus' life, his ministry, his manger, and his cross fit into the historical people, places, and events of the day. It's not just a mythical figure. And then second, this hard journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. If they would have taken the customary sort of detour around Samaria, which probably would have been the case, that journey would have been about 100 miles for them. Without, as we have mentioned before, without modern roads, transportation, and conveniences. And then in verses 6 and 7, the humble birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that children's programs emphasize the grumpy innkeeper and perhaps the poverty of Mary and Joseph, but at least at this point in the story, the emphasis is not on their poverty. The emphasis is not on, in fact, there's no reason to think that the innkeeper was being mean. He was just had a full house. The emphasis is on the simplicity and the humility of the birth of the Messiah. The great Son of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was born in a humble, simple circumstance. And then also I want us to notice some of the setting. This historical setting of the day with Caesar Augustus calling for a registration, it means that the whole empire would have been in an upheaval. Many, many people would have just needed to travel during that time, not just Mary and Joseph. Many, many people, not just Israelites, would have been going back to their ancestral homelands for this Roman registration. That means that this already difficult journey, both because of the journey itself and Mary's pregnancy, would have been made more difficult because the roads and the inns and the camping places would have been crowded because so many had to travel for this worldwide census. And then, once they arrived here in Bethlehem, there was no place for them in the inn. There was no opportunity to make a reservation somewhere else. The town of Bethlehem itself obviously would have been very crowded because of the census. Everyone, including Mary and Joseph, would have experienced a lack of privacy. And if this inn itself was overcrowded, then perhaps there are extra animals in the vicinity of the stable because of the possible donkeys and other animals of the guests in the inn. And then, after the birth of Jesus, the Son of God, the stable is visited by a bunch of farm workers. And they came from the field, you know, just directly came from the field where they had been doing their jobs. So, you know, this is unusual and not the easiest thing for Mary. But nevertheless, we have those shepherds coming to worship Christ. So this first Christmas is filled with surprises, with stress, with busyness, with travel, and what I'm kind of calling this morning clamor. From the travel and the taxes to the stable, the animals, the farmhands, this was a far cry from a silent night. Now maybe it became silent after everybody left and went home, but nevertheless, it was hustle and bustle. The Savior came into this world with all of the clamor of everyday life and the busyness of travel and taxes. And then, even with all of that, Jesus came to bring peace. He came in the hurly-burly of tax season, but he came to bring peace. Look down a little bit further at verse number 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. So in our day and age, on our sort of part of history, we have a fair bit of clanking and clamoring in our own Christmas season, don't we? There's a lot more busyness. There's financial stress. There's relational stress of get-togethers that maybe we want to be at, maybe we don't want to be at. There may be company parties that we want to attend and some that we don't. There's the stress of just doing it all and getting it all done, the added stuff on our calendar, everything from cooking and baking to Christmas parties that your children are a part of or your grandchildren are a part of, or maybe programs that they sing in or perform in. And then there's shopping and there's decorating. Earlier this week, Jenny told me about a party that she was headed to, and there was to be a cookie exchange. And she had to bring 9 dozen cookies. And that's kitchen stress. Have you ever experienced kitchen stress at the holiday time, ladies or men? Most of us will have to travel some this Christmas, or other people will be traveling to us, just like Mary and Joseph had to travel. So today I want to talk about how we can have peace. To be honest, most of us enjoy the hustle and bustle of Christmas time. We like the cooking, or at least the eating. We enjoy getting together with our family and friends. So mostly, really, what I want to do is to talk about how we can have peace 365 days out of the year, how we can walk with God in peace in our hearts. So how to have peace at Christmas time or at any other time. Number one, trust in Christ for peace with God. Trust in Christ for peace with God. Obviously, we need to trust in Christ for our salvation. That's clear and that's basic. It's on every page of the Bible practically. Sometimes we forget that there is no peace at any time if we are not at peace with God. We may have a surface level of peace in our circumstances, but that can come crashing down at any moment. There's never going to be financial peace and relational peace, and there's never going to be peace in our hearts when we experience trials unless we have peace with our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I actually want to point that out to us from the Christmas story as we have it here in the Gospel of Luke. So I want us to glance down to verse number 11 and look at the title that was given to Jesus as he came into the world and as he is announced by the angels. So the announcement of the angel is this: "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This is the only place in the New Testament where those three titles for Jesus Christ are used all together. So Jesus is the Savior, He is the Christ, and He is the Lord. Jesus is the Savior. The angel basically said the same thing to Joseph and Matthew, and that's here on the board for us. Maybe? Maybe it's not. Sorry. He will save His people from their sins, the angel says to Joseph as he announces the birth of Christ. And then also, Jesus said the same thing about Himself. The Son of Man came to not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. So Jesus came to save people. He is the Savior. He saves us from our sins. He saves us from ourselves. He saves us from Satan and his tyranny and his dominion. But Jesus is also the Christ. The word Christ refers to Jesus being the Messiah. He is the Anointed One, which is the meaning of that word, both in Hebrew and in Greek. He is the Anointed One of God to rule His people and to rescue His people. As the Messiah, He fulfills all of these ancient Old Testament roles for the leaders of the people of Israel. He was the anointed king. He was the anointed prophet. He was the anointed priest. As the king, He was sent to rule people's hearts. As the prophet, He was sent to reveal to us the truth of God. As the priest, He was sent to offer the ultimate and final sacrifice Himself for our sins. So He is the Messiah of God. So Jesus is the Savior, He is the Messiah, the Christ, and He is also the Lord. And we, as Christian people or being around the church, we have become accustomed to referring to Jesus as Lord. Jesus is the Lord, or the Lord Jesus. But in ancient times, in Luke's day, the title Lord carried with it political implications. Essentially, what the angels were saying to these shepherds on the hillside there in Judea is, you know, the real governor is not Pilate. The real governor is not Herod. The real Caesar is not Caesar Augustus. The real ruler of the universe is Jesus Christ, that baby in a manger. He is Lord. And all other rulers have passed away or will pass away. Jesus is still present tense, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The question that we should be asking ourselves is Jesus our Lord? Is Jesus our Savior? Is Jesus our prophet, priest, and king as our Messiah? And then another thing that is related to our peace and the coming of Jesus as Savior and trusting in Him for our salvation is simply this. Look down again at verse number 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, and on earth peace among those who will, with whom He is pleased. These angels are God's direct communicators to us here on earth at this point, and they are saying to us that as peace comes into our lives through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, great glory is brought to God. Glory to God in the highest. And they are also saying this, the only way to have peace is through a Savior. The Savior in verse 11 is the only one that can bring the peace in verse number 14. And we often think, you know, I'll just be satisfied if I get a raise. I'll just be happy if my family is okay. I'll just be content if I get the house paid off or whatever. The only way to have peace is through a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We clamor for so many other things, and yet the only way to truly have peace is through Jesus. This is emphasized throughout the New Testament, but I want us to take a look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, here on the screen, read along with me. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So here in this portion of Scripture where Paul the Apostle is expounding on the peace that is ours. He's basically saying, if you have Christ, you've been justified, your sins have been forgiven, you have been made right with God, and so therefore you have peace with Him. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this peace, and with it comes access into the presence of God. We can pray and know that He hears us. We have hope. We have growth. When we suffer, we experience hope, and we experience grace, and we experience endurance and perseverance. And all of that produces within us character. And then he says, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse number 1, we can experience the love of God poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if you know through the Holy Spirit pouring out the love of God, and you just know it, you know that you know that you know that God loves you, cares about you, sent His Son to die for you, you know the presence of the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and encourages your spiritual Christian growth and enlightens your understanding of the Bible and draws you to the presence of God in prayer, then you know the Lord and you can know genuine peace. That is a kind of peace that is impossible to experience other than the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the love of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that kind of peace? Do you know Christ as your Savior and as your Messiah and as your Lord? And then next, to experience this true peace, we not only need salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, that peace with God, so that we're no longer His enemies, but now we are a part of His family. We also need to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. We need to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Even as a Christian, our peace with God will be disturbed, or maybe I should say it this way, our subjective peace in our own sort of emotional experience will be disturbed if we do not acknowledge the high and holy sovereignty of God, that God is ruling and reigning over the details of this universe. And I want us to kind of come at this through this reality. The details of the coming of Christ were arranged by a sovereign God. This is absolutely amazing. A Roman tax paved the way for the fulfillment of at least one ancient Jewish prophecy that is relatively obscure. When's the last time you read the book of Micah? Now, maybe it's been in your devotions if you have a devotional book related to Christmas. But Micah chapter 5, verse number 2 says this, "You, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." So here we have this relatively obscure prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ, coming of the Messiah. This is not in Isaiah, where everybody liked to preach from in the days of Jesus. That's not from Isaiah. This is from a little, small, minor prophet, chapter 5, verse number 2, Micah. And yet, there's this powerful pagan king back in Rome. His decree fulfills this little, obscure prophecy. God sovereignly worked out all of those details through the decree of Caesar Augustus. God is sovereign. And Mary and Joseph knew it. I want us to take a look back to Luke chapter 1, where Mary, as it were, impromptu, creates a psalm of praise to God, beginning in verse number 46. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary says this, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant." And then skip down to verse number 51. "He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts. Verse number 52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So here Mary is, in some sense, kind of doing theology. She's thinking about the sovereignty of God, and she sees her exaltation from a humble state to this exalted privilege of bearing the Son of God. And also she sees the sort of the humbling of the rich and the mighty and the strong and the powerful as the sovereign hand of God at work. And here's what's going on. Can you imagine the lack of peace that Mary could have experienced? She could have thought, how am I going to raise this child? He's the very Son of God. She could have thought, how am I going to deal with the ridicule of my community? She could have made a list of things that would have stolen her peace, made her anxious, and caused her worry. But instead, what does she do? She reflects on the sovereign working of God, both in her own life and in history. In the past, as I've preached on Mary's Magnificat, which is the name we have given to this psalm of praise that Mary wrote or recited, it's very much based on Samuel's mother and her psalm of praise, Hannah. Hannah's psalm of praise, thank you, in the Old Testament. She studied the sovereign work of God in the history of Israel, and she applied it to her life. Instead of worrying, instead of looking at the future with fear, she could face it with courage. And she could look at the risks and the possible ridicule of the present with a peaceful heart and a steady gaze, because she set her heart on the sovereignty of God. A good friend of ours used to frequently say, and whenever I can't remember or can't think of what to put on the sign of the church, I always put this out there. He is calm who believes that God is sovereign. The logic of this is very simple. If we're in control, we're in trouble. If God is sovereign, we can be at peace. So, to experience true peace in our hearts and in our lives, we need to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. And then number three, we also need to learn to be content. We need to learn to be content. If you were to glance back to Luke chapter 2 and just sort of fast forward to verse number 24, we would see verse number 24, they came to offer a sacrifice according to what it said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons was the sacrifice that was allowed for those who could not afford a lamb. They were supposed to bring a lamb, but if they could not afford a lamb, in Leviticus chapter 12, they were told that they could bring these two birds, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So Mary and Joseph at least are not wealthy enough to afford a sacrifice of a lamb. They may still have been almost middle class in that context. There may have been many young couples who couldn't afford a lamb. Also, you might imagine someone in the older generation frequently providing the lamb, parents-in-law, aunts or uncles providing that lamb for a young couple who, you know, couldn't really afford anything at the time. But Mary and Joseph are really at this time somewhat separated from their family. And so they offer this sacrifice of poverty. They weren't wealthy. They probably felt like their budget was tight. Hebrews 13:5 says this, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Christmas season holiday consumerism advertisements are designed to make us discontent, right? With the stuff that we have. But if we desire to have true peace at any time, we need to learn to be content with the presence of God. The last half of this verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Our everyday, lifelong peace needs to be founded upon the presence of God in our lives. Maybe we could think about it this way. Here are Mary and Joseph coming in. There are others coming in to offer a variety of different sacrifices. Some of them have, you know, oxen to give to the Lord. Others of them have lambs or young goats to give to the Lord. And here they come in with just two little birds. It's a little bit like when Jesus looked at the widow who gave two pennies, or two widow's mites, we sometimes call them. They just come in with their humble, simple offering. But what does it matter? They have deity in the baby carrier. They have the very Son of God in their arms. What does it matter what they can or cannot afford? And the same thing is very true for us. We may have to stretch the budget to fit the month again and again and again. But in the end, what does it matter? If God is in our lives, He will never leave us nor forsake us. So as we think about our need for peace and contentment and calm throughout the rest of our lives, we need salvation, we need peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to acknowledge His sovereignty, and we also need to become content with the presence and the power of God in our lives. And then next, number four, we need to resolve to obey God's Word. Resolve to obey God's Word. I just want to have us notice a couple of places here in the story that Luke tells. A couple of places where either Mary obeys God's word, or perhaps where Mary and Joseph together obey God's word. So look at Luke chapter 1, verse number 38. Mary responding to the announcement of Gabriel coming and telling her that the Son of God is going to be born in her, born through her. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let it be to me according to your word. She responded to the word of God. And then over in Luke chapter 2 again, verses 22 and 23, look at these. "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord." So here again, they are responding to the written law of God. Mary and Joseph were the kind of people who were committed to obeying God's word. And there is an element of great peace that comes when we just decide, I'm going to obey what God says. I'm going to do what the Bible says. There's the peace of salvation and knowing that we're right with God through Jesus Christ. And then there is the peace of obedience that of knowing that we are right with God in our fellowship and in our obedience. Just, we're going to obey. We're going to do what He has led us to do through His word. Perhaps we could think of it with this illustration. Think of our hearts. Think of our minds. Think of our lives, our decision making, what we do and what we don't do as the territory of a king. And yes, Jesus is the Savior, the Christ, and the Lord. He is the King. And if we are one of God's children, we are supposed to be submissive to the edicts, the commands of the King. And if we don't, there'll be civil war in our hearts. And so if we want to have peace, we need the spiritual discipline of obeying His word. Are there any areas of disobedience in your life? I think you know what they are. If there are areas of disobedience, you will not have peace. If you're a Christian, you will not have true, lasting, deep peace until you obey the Lord in those areas. And then finally, to experience the peace of God in our lives, number five, we need to enter into true worship. Once again, there are these various connections to worship in the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, again, look at verse number 13, the angels worship. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." One commentator put it this way: heaven sent the Son of God to earth with a song in its heart. And then the shepherds also worshiped Jesus just by coming and wondering and seeing and obeying, really, the commands of the angels. And so you might glance down to verse number 15, chapter 2, Luke 2, verse number 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Verse number 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They may not have known much, these shepherds. They may have only known what the angel told them, but that was a lot. This one who was born is Savior, Christ, and Lord, and great glory will come to God through his life and through his ministry. When we worship God, we are turning our hearts from that which is small and little towards that which is great and big, God and his will and his word. We become small again in our perspective when we worship, and God becomes big to us and great to us and is magnified to us. When we worship God in prayer, we're talking to the only one in the universe who can work miracles and change hearts and change our circumstances. When we worship God by singing, we're really sort of preaching to ourselves. We're, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are reminding ourselves of the great truths of God and his greatness and his power and his compassion and his mercy. When we worship God in preaching, we're actually saying, "God, I want to align my life with your will." When you listen to the sermon, you are actually communicating to God. Now, some of us are thinking about the game this afternoon, right? Is there a game this afternoon? But when we listen to the word of God, so everybody's had an easy time paying attention today. When we listen to the word of God, when we attend to him, we are saying, "God, I want my life to connect with you and your will and your word." We are elevating God's character, his greatness. We're elevating the gospel and his will and his ways. We're wanting to tune back in our lives to the word of God. This morning, as your pastor, I want you to have peace. I want your life to be filled with peace and calm and contentment. I want there to be a removal of anxiety and worry. I'd love it if your Christmas season was stress-free. No financial stress, no arguments with the kids, no traffic jams, no hurrying, no sickness, no sorrow. But more than that, I want you to have peace with God. I want you to be at peace with God through Jesus Christ. I want you to know the peace of salvation. That essentially, no matter how you feel, emotionally, physically, even how you feel spiritually, you can know that because of something that happened 2,000 years ago, and because of God's choosing of you and your faith in Christ, you are at peace with God. I want you to have the peace of salvation. If you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if you have never cast yourself upon the mercy of God and just said, "Oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner," then today, this day, call on him for salvation. I want you to also have the peace that comes from an obedient, trusting heart, from a heart that is content and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so for all of us today. Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. We thank you that only through a Savior can we have peace. We don't have to rearrange our circumstances. We don't have to make everything right. We can find peace through a Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would grant that to any who do not have it here this day. Draw hearts unto yourself, I pray. And then, Lord, allow us to acknowledge your sovereignty, trust in your providential care of all things. You do work all things for our good and for our growth and for your glory. And help us to find peace in that sovereign ruling in the world. Help us to have the peace of obedience and contentment and worship. May we be calm in the clamor of this world. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.